Good morning, everyone. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Well, failing to recognize something or someone can be both alarming and embarrassing. If you've ever been to a class reunion, you'll know what I mean. Someone walks up to you who you haven't seen in a long time, and they know perfectly what your name is, but you don't have a clue who they are. And it might go something like this: "Hey, Tim, how are you doing? It's good to see you." Pause. "You remember me, right?" Right? And very embarrassing. Another way, though, that lacking to recognize someone can be a good thing is when you know someone or you think you know someone very, very well. And but a situation or circumstance occurs where you get to know them much, much better. And you get to know what makes them tick. You can understand why they do things the way they did. Happens with young people, right, as they go into adulthood. They can tell their parents. They can say, "Hey, Dad or Mom, I know why you did what you did." Or perhaps it's a former boss who later on becomes a good friend, and you get to understand why they managed you the way they did. So that's a good way of being recognized. But today in our text in Mark, we're going to see that this was the situation for the disciples as well, albeit involved their relationship with someone far greater than these examples I just gave you. So turn to Mark 6. And so far in the chapter, there's a lot happening. We've seen Jesus send out the 12 with authority over unclean spirits and with minimal physical provision to cast out demons, heal the sick, and proclaim that people should repent. He granted them the authority and the duty to do all that he was doing. They would be imitators of him, much like we are. It should sound familiar to us today, right? But before and after this sending, though, we saw in verses 1 through 6 that Jesus was rejected in his hometown by those who knew him best, his relatives and household. And then in verses 14 and 15, he's rejected by the people who thought he was either John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the prophets of old. And note that in their list and in their thinking, their options were limited to mortal men. Herod was part of the crowd and was convinced it was John the Baptist. Verses 16 to 29 give us the tragic story of how the cowardly Herod, in his great fear of man, refused to do the right thing and executed John the Baptist. Now, the fact that Jesus' hometown, plus Herod and many in the crowd, did not truly recognize Jesus was not a surprise. However, in our passage today, verses 30 to 56, we may be surprised by who else did not recognize Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So let us read verses 30 to 44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So we see in verses 30 to 32, we see a report and then a retreat. Verse 30 resumes the narrative of verse 13. Jesus had given 12 ordinary men the power to heal and to cast out demons and to preach with power. And they accomplished many things, and the men had much to tell Jesus. But after hearing them, though, Jesus could see they needed rest. His remedy, as was typical for himself, was to take them away to a desolate or deserted place to rest. It was time to retreat. They had ministered to so many, and the people were continually coming and going. There was not even time to eat a meal. Now, if you do regular ministry, you can understand this a little bit, right? And I hope you take some time away. It is divinely authorized. Time alone with Jesus to hear his word, to talk with him in prayer. There's nothing better and more critical to the follower of Christ. The crowd can wear you out. Get some rest. But you need to come back. All right. So Jesus, the servant king, continually served the disciples and acted to meet their greatest need, which was rest. And they went away in a boat, the only way it seemed to get away from the crowd, to seek some temporary solitude and rest in a deserted place. But we see in verses 33 and 34 that the plan was interrupted. They could not escape the crowd because they recognized Jesus and the 12 traveling in the boat. The people from many towns, having understood their intended landing point across the water, ran to meet them. And they ran fast, for they were on the shore waiting for them before they arrived. It must have been a scene. A multitude of people running along the shore. So much for rest and relaxation. But Jesus, ever the servant, did not see this as a problem, but rather an opportunity. For he had compassion for this huge crowd. Compassion here being that deep-seated care for other people, true sympathy and tender mercy. It was that feeling in the gut of care for other people, a people who were like sheep without a shepherd, leaderless, drifting, and aimless. Now this verse and scene bring to mind Ezekiel 34, if you remember, where God, on the heels of a scathing indictment of the spiritual shepherds of that day, you remember they were neglecting the sheep under their care. God promises in chapter 34, verse 11 and following, and you don't need to, you can turn there if you like, but we'll start in verse 11. He says, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. Verse 22 says, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, and I have spoken. This is the heart of Jesus, the compassionate servant king. The plan for rest had been interrupted, and that was okay. The people needed to be ministered to and to hear a word from God. And so it is today, how we all just need to hear and be taught the word of God. By verse 35, though, the day was coming to a close, and the disciples urged Jesus to send the people away so they could get something to eat. First glance, this seems reasonable. It was a large crowd. It was getting late. They would need to go to their homes and get something to eat. But somehow it does not seem this is the primary concern of the disciples. Primary concern being that of the people. They did not share the same level of compassion Jesus did, as we'll see in the next few verses. Rather, they desired to be alone in this deserted place. It was as if they were saying, Jesus, please send them away. Enough of this already. But in verse 37, Jesus gives them a startling and profound answer. Rather than going along with their line of thinking, he answers them with a command that at first seems impossible. "You give them something to eat," he says. Now, how might 12 ordinary men standing in a deserted place feed 5,000 men, not to mention the women and children that were also there? There were no resources there for such provision. Or was there? We need to give Jesus' command some thought. Was it so unreasonable? Disciples had recently been given power to cast out demons, heal the sick, preach the word. Might they not do the miraculous to feed a crowd? Besides, though, and more importantly, not that that was what he intended, they didn't recognize the one who had given them the power they already had. And we'll see more of this as we move along. Regardless, the disciples were not of the same mind as Jesus. To them, his command was absurd, the task far too large and the location far too desolate. And moreover, they really did not seem to care enough. In verse 37, they respond with mild sarcasm, in essence saying, "Shall we run over to the Kroger and spend a year's worth of income on food for this crowd? And even if we could, Jesus, do you think that would be enough?" Jesus, undeterred, then continues along the same line of thinking that the disciples think is impossible and asks in verse 38, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." So to the ordinary person, Jesus would be considered the ultimate optimist, positive thinker. That's not where Jesus was going with his questions. But the disciples still did not understand, nor were they responding in faith. But the disciples went. They took inventory and returned to Jesus. And it's interesting to note that even though they didn't understand, they still obeyed. It's a good reminder for us. Sometimes we don't always understand what God wants us to do, but we obey anyway. Disciples brought back 5 loaves and also 2 fish. Jesus had not asked for the fish, but it did indicate some effort on their part to help the people. This small amount of food, though, confirmed in human terms how hopeless it would be for the disciples to feed the crowd. Maybe Jesus now would call off this idea. It's clear they only saw the problem and not the potential. However, this is right where Jesus, the servant king, wanted the situation. It was an opportunity to teach his disciples, and after having fed the crowd spiritually, he would now feed them with physical food. He began by seating them in groups in an orderly fashion on the green grass. Note that our God is one of order. And how this brings to mind Psalm 23, verses 1 to 2. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." Remember how sheep will not naturally lie down when they're hungry? Without a shepherd, they'll only wander. Such were these needy sheep, but the shepherd, promised in Ezekiel in the Old Testament, had come. So Jesus took the meager rations, gave thanks, and broke the loaves into sufficient quantity to feed the hungry crowd of people. Now let us not hurry past these verses, and that's the danger. We've heard this story how many times? But we need to stop a moment. Don't lose your sense of awe and wonder over what Jesus did here. He likely fed over 15,000 people, all with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And he could have fed many more, for there were 12 small wicker baskets left over. It's hard to ignore the number 12 as well, right? 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples. In a couple chapters later, we'll see this miracle repeated, but it'll have a worldwide view, and there'll be 7 large baskets left over. Why 7? Well, you have to come back in 3 weeks to find out. But for now, Jesus, the servant king, showed he could more than satisfy the needs of his people, Israel. And for the disciples, with Jesus, they had the provision to meet the needs of those he commanded them to meet with plenty left over. Remember, they distributed it for him. Who is this Jesus, anyway? So we read on in verses 45 to 52. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. In verse 45, Jesus then commands his disciples to immediately get into the boat and sail for Bethsaida. Unlike the other gospel writers, Mark does not tell us why, but it's consistent with how Jesus did things. Big miracles, great teachings, followed by a retreat. As the disciples sail away, Jesus sends the crowd home and then goes up onto the mountain to pray. Verse 47 tells us he did not take his eyes off of them, though. The wind was preventing the disciples from making significant progress. And after 9 or so hours and sometime between 3 and 6 a.m. the next morning, Jesus came to his exhausted disciples. Remember, their day had consisted of retreating to a deserted place to rest, but then ministering to a large crowd all the way until evening, followed by 9+ hours of rowing on the sea against the wind. Needless to say, they were helpless, devoid of strength, and getting nowhere. But then we see in verse 48, Jesus comes to them in their hour of greatest need, which he often does. Have you noticed that in your life? He walked to them on the sea, and yes, he did. He walked on the sea. But rather than come directly into the boat, Jesus intended to walk past them so they could see him. Recognizing him, they then could be encouraged, reassured, maybe even invite him into the boat. But when they saw him, they did not understand. They saw him, all right, but the sight of Jesus terrified them, and they screamed. They thought he was a ghost. He was not real to them, but simply an apparition. But instantly they heard the words for which all disciples need to hear from their master. "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." After hearing these reassuring words and the wind ceasing upon Jesus' entry into the boat, the disciples' great terror turned to astonishment in verse 51. They had not recognized Jesus coming to them on the water. They did not understand what happened back on the land with the crowd, and certainly did not understand his walking on the sea. Is this possible? Could disciples not recognize their master? Yes, it is, and Mark tells us why. And it wasn't because they had seawater in their eyes. Rather, they possessed hard hearts. Hard hearts which are characterized by unbelief and sin and spiritual blindness. Their hearts were not poised to receive him. And as a result, they did not recognize, as Mark calls him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in his fullness. We read on in verses 53 to 56. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Our passage then closes as Mark shows us the resumption of Jesus' ministry. Boat lands in a different town than what the disciples set out for, but the result was the same. The people recognized him immediately and by faith began to bring their sick from all over the region for Jesus to heal them. And since they came in faith, the sick only needed to touch the edge of his clothing and they were healed. People in this region recognized Jesus for who he was, and as a result, mighty works were done there, which contrasts sharply with what we saw back in Jesus' hometown at the beginning of chapter 6. So what is the point of these three scenes? The key is in how we see how they're tied together. In verse 33 of the first scene, we saw that the crowd recognized Jesus, and they rushed to be with him so that they could be healed of demon possession, from physical affliction, and also to hear his teaching. The same is true towards the end in verse 54, on the other side of the sea. Mark tells us again that the crowd recognized Jesus and they ran to him that their sick might be healed. Now, we rightly can question the motivation of the crowds. Could reference the other Gospels to see that many wanted Jesus for what he could give them. Healing, food, deliverance from the Romans, fill in the blank. And not seeking him for whom he truly was. However, we've got to stay in Mark, where he had something in particular to show us. In fact, he tells us little about the crowd's motivations other than that they wanted to come to Jesus. They were certain that they could receive physical relief and healing. He was clearly not of this world, and he was able to deliver that. Among members of the crowd, faith was being expressed in Jesus, the servant king. And then sandwiched between those two scenes, the focus is upon the Lord's disciples. Their response to Jesus was different. They didn't fully recognize him. They only saw the servant and not the divine king. To them, Jesus' compassion toward the crowd was to be commended, but their lack of understanding limited the potential they saw in Jesus and reduced him to something less. In view of the miracles Jesus performed, this is difficult to understand, but Mark tells us why. Their hearts were hardened. Although they saw the miraculous feeding of thousands, the disciples did not expect to see Jesus. They did not come to learn the secret of his true identity. Again, their hearts were not receptive. They were spiritually dull. And like his family back in his hometown, the disciples were too familiar with Jesus. They thought they knew him, but they really didn't. So as we step back and look at this passage, we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the servant king that came to earth, not to be served, but to serve. The God of the universe who uses his divine power for his people. We see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is filled with compassion for people who are like sheep without a shepherd and who extends grace common to all men. We see Jesus Christ who tirelessly meets the needs of his people, whether to give rest, enabling power to obey and minister to others, or to perfectly satisfy them with spiritual, physical food. We see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is ever patient with his disciples, serving them, teaching them, and progressively revealing himself to them. And we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never take his eyes off his disciples, and who comes to them in the storms of life, the one who always seeks to be with them, and who, when he comes, gives courage and chases away fear with his presence and his word. Now, do you fully recognize this Jesus? Are you surprised by what Mark shows us about him? Is he different than your personal version of Jesus? Sometimes we invent the Jesus of our imagination. Is he different than what your imagination is? If you do not fully recognize him, could it be that your heart is hard? It said that the disciples' hearts were hard. They were calloused. They were settled in their callousness as well. Are your hearts hard? Might be about particular things in your life, areas of your life. Does it limit your recognition of him and his power in your life? Have you not applied the spiritual lessons he's been trying to teach you? Perhaps there's particular sin in your life that has dulled your understanding? Could it also be that you are self-sufficient in your thinking and need not the servant king day to day, or much less to be served by him? And if you do not recognize him, could it be that in your trials and troubles, you reject him because you do not really believe he'll come to your aid? Or perhaps you think he might be willing to, but he's powerless to do so. Or do you think he only helps other people? Or perhaps you believe that when he comes to you, that he will come to you, you reject him because it's not the manner in which you need, expect, or demand. We do that well, right? Lord, help me, but not in that way. And if you do not recognize him today, perhaps you do not share his heart to serve others. Perhaps the thought of a servant king is offensive to you. What is your level of compassion for the lost and those in need? Beware of a hard heart, a heart where Christ is not received into it, or where expressions of love are prevented from flowing out from it to others. Examine your heart today. If you see your recognition of the servant king falling short, be encouraged, though. Be encouraged by this Jesus who told the 12 and now tells us, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. As he did with the 12, he's working through our difficulties and troubles to illuminate and soften our hard hearts. We are in process, remember that. And never forget, he came not only to serve his people, but as we will see in the coming chapters of Mark, he came to give his life as a ransom to save many from their sins for eternity. And remember, as we sang this morning already, we are his treasure. He takes pleasure in us. So be encouraged. So recognize the servant king. Run to him as the crowds did. Draw close to him. And if you have a hard heart, surrender it to him, so that you may know him more and learn to serve him and others better in your life. And in the process, may he be glorified. May he be glorified in you above all things. Let's pray. Father, we are a needy people. We need you. We need a new perspective on our lives. We need one that sees our lives through your eyes. Father, continue to work in us, align our thinking, our affections to you. May you produce in us a people who follow you in all areas of our lives. May we grow. May we be more like Jesus, the servant king. Thank you for sending him. Thank you for all that he has done on our behalf. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.